Thank you, Mr. West Tuttle. Beautiful music. All right, let's prepare ourselves for the study of the Word of God. Let's open the Word to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Good to see Morgan back. He'd been gone, but right after Thanksgiving? Right after Thanksgiving, till just recently, he'd been in D.C., and I said, well, did you come back a Democrat? So, we're glad to see you back, my friend. All right. Let's begin with a word of prayer. And the purpose of the prayer is to test yourself to see if you're trusting in the Spirit to open up the truth of the Word, that we can just see and learn some things about Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, there is so much to learn about our Savior, our Master, our Lord, our friend, just so many things in the Word that give Him titles, that reveal to us our relationship with Him, what it ought to be. And Father, we just pray as we go through these things, Father, that it will inspire us to have a closer relationship with Him, influence our life. To this end, Father, we do pray in Christ's name. Amen. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, just to orient us to our study. I know you've been busy through the week, and that's one of the wonderful advantages that I have of studying every day. I'm just right into wherever things were going on, and with you, it's probably been a week since you've been at this journey in 1 Corinthians 1. So let's just note where we are in our study. By Him, you are in Christ Jesus. And people, we spend some valuable time talking about how important it is that we are in Christ Jesus. What that should do to us. If you ever experience stress, anxiety, and depression, then you just need, I am in Christ Jesus. And so there are just so many things that we're studying that should influence our life. The AOL had in their headline, I didn't really read the article, but it just said, 50% of churchgoers say that their church going has no influence in their life. And it's either the church that they're going to or a decision on their part not to allow it to influence, whichever the case might be. And in some cases, I think it'd be both. But people, if we understand our relationship with Christ, it should influence every day of our life. If we experience stress, anxiety, and depression, you are in Christ. What are you doing being stress, anxiety, depression, sad? And then we saw this last week. We're on a mission that Jesus Christ has sent us into the world on Wednesday night. Powerful prayer by Jesus Christ on Wednesday night. And He has sent us. And if we get stress, anxiety, and depression because we're oriented to the things of this world, not to our mission. So, now let's take a look at some more things about Jesus Christ. You are in, by Him, by God, you are, you the believer, in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God and righteousness. And we took up some time looking at the 10 questions of Job. Well, that's the great question of Job. How can a man be righteous before God? And sanctification. And that's what we're in the midst of looking at right now, is sanctification, a study that is all through the Word of God. It is in about two different verses in the Lord's Prayer, in the Gospel of John 17, verse 17 and verse 19. And so we're in the midst of looking at this very important concept. It's important to Christ. It ought to be important to us, that we are sanctified. And we have studied looking at sanctification in the Old Testament. And we began by looking at sanctification in the New Testament. We've gotten through some words on the point one, the translation. Holy, saint, sanctification, holiness, consecrate, sanctify, set apart to God. Then we noted three categories under point two of sanctification. There is position or in Christ sanctification. There is experiential, that's our sanctification in life, which we can lose periodically in our life. You can lose it and gain it in a day. There is ultimate sanctification, which you can never lose. That is eternally with Him. Then point four, the means of sanctification. And the means of sanctification, our faith in Jesus Christ. Here we looked at Acts 26:18, and that brings us this morning to point five. Since the Holy Spirit is the agent for our sanctification, where does Christ fit in? Because you recall last week, I pointed out that Jesus Christ is not an agent of sanctification. The Bible never says we're sanctified in Christ, but never sanctified by Christ, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. So where does our Savior fit into this equation? Okay, first, Scripture does not say we are sanctified by Jesus Christ. But we are said to be sanctified in Jesus Christ, 1 Corinthians 1:2, which we've already studied. We're sanctified in Christ Jesus, emphasizing our position in Christ. So sanctification goes with that phrase in verse 30 by Paul, that by Him you are in Christ, and we are sanctified in Christ. Now, secondly, dealing with Christ and sanctification, we are sanctified through Jesus Christ. Let's turn in our Bibles to Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. My laptop crashed, did something about a month ago, and Tyson was so nice to fix it all up, give me another one and all this, and put on a new PowerPoint, and it is atrocious. And I mean, it is just, I went to my granddaughter, who is trained in all of this, and she just went, whoa, okay, well, you got to do all these steps that we did not have to do under the old one. They updated it to where it was just very difficult. And if I can get it down, then I'll get back to putting the stuff on the PowerPoint for you. But right now, let's look at Hebrews chapter 10, verse 10. By this will we have been sanctified through the offering of the blood of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. All right, through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ. This is the preposition, the Greek preposition. We're in Hebrews 10:10. That it? That what it says? Okay. Some of you are kind of looking like, all right, good. My computer didn't mess up. All right. We have the Greek preposition, dia, D-I-A, and plus the genitive means. The death of Jesus Christ, that is, the Holy Spirit sanctifies us because of the death of Jesus Christ. Note how important this verse is. Note how important this verse is in context. The ultimate source of our permanent sanctification by the will of God. You'll look at the passage. By this will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ, once and for all. So it is by His will that we are sanctified, the instrument of sanctification, by the offering of the body of Jesus Christ. All right, let's go to point six. Permanency of our sanctification. Permanency of our sanctification. We have, in 1 Corinthians 1:30, we have been sanctified. The perfect tense, well, He is the sanctification, but we have been sanctified by Jesus Christ, and so this is a sanctification that is going to last forever and forever. And sanctification is by the instrument of the body of Jesus Christ. Sanctification is by the agency of the Holy Spirit by our faith. So the Holy Spirit is the agent, but He does it by our faith. By the will of God. Hebrews 10:10. By the will of God. So we are sanctified, set apart, in the word of truth. John 17:17, our Lord's Prayer. Sanctify them in truth. Thy word is truth. So what we're looking at here under point six, sanctified or sanctification, is by the instrument of the body of Jesus Christ, by the agency of the Holy Spirit, dependent upon our faith, by the will of God, we are sanctified or set apart in the word of truth. John 17:17, sanctify them in the truth. Thy word is truth. And you have to there pay attention to the placement of the definite article. Sanctify them in the truth. And then it says, your word is truth. The truth talks about the Holy Scriptures. Then it's, thy word is truth, deals with a quality about the Scriptures, that it is truth. Let's look at 1 Corinthians 6. 1 Corinthians 6:11. And such were some of you, but you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. So we have the preposition in plus the locative there in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. So that in plus the locative, our prayers are in His name, and God answers our prayers in His name and in the Spirit of our God. We are sanctified in His name, and then it says, and in the Spirit of God. This time we have a preposition in instrumental by means of the Holy Spirit. And of course, it's dependent upon our faith, Acts 26:18. Okay, let's just kind of talk about it. Who sanctified us? The Holy Spirit. On what basis did He sanctify us? The work of Christ on the cross. People just cannot get away from the cross. Our salvation, our spiritual recovery from sin, our sanctification, everything is dependent upon the cross. Now, by what did He sanctify us? The work of Jesus Christ. By whose authority did He sanctify us? By the will of God the Father. And what is our part? Faith. So the main thing here is getting into our mind what being sanctified is. That we are set apart. We are set apart from that which is normally used for other things. So we are set apart from other members of the human race. We are, when we believe in Christ, God pulls us out and separates us and sanctifies us in Christ. As believers, we are set apart from other believers when we walk in the Spirit. That is, we're taken out and put in the Holy Spirit, sanctified in life. So, just talking about it, who sanctifies us? The Holy Spirit. On what basis does He sanctify us? The work of Christ on the cross. By whose authority did He sanctify us? The will of God the Father. What is our part? By faith. So, this has become so important just to grasp an understanding of what the sanctification means, because it'll come up in our studies. All right, let's move to point seven. The mechanics of various stages of sanctification. 1 Corinthians 15:51-57. 1 Corinthians 15 is the great gospel chapter where He just clearly delineates so many things throughout that chapter. But in verses 51 through 57, we'll deal with sanctification. So, first of all, positional. Positional. That is, what happens when we believe in Jesus Christ as Savior, we are pulled out of the human race, set apart in Christ by the Holy Spirit. Also, 1 Corinthians 12:13. Experiential, our daily life. Grace recovery by faith in the Holy Spirit. Walk in the light. Ephesians 5:8-10. Now, ultimate sanctification involves three parts. The body, resurrected body, blameless. 1 Thessalonians 5:23, Philippians 3:21, 1 John 3:1 and 2. I'll tell you, when you're younger, death isn't something that you want. But as you get older and older and older, and to realize and to be it's a reality in your soul, I'm going to have a resurrected body. No sorrows, no old age, no this, no that. And I won't need to eat chocolate, but if I want to, it won't bother it. It just, those kinds of things. It just becomes so wonderful if these things are realities to us. So the body blameless, 1 Thessalonians 5:23, Philippians 3:21, and the powerful 1 John 3:1 through 1 and 2. Then there's the soul, blameless. 1 Thessalonians 5:23, Hebrews 10:39. Then there's the spirit, blameless. 1 Thessalonians 5:23, 1 Corinthians 1:8. So this is our ultimate destiny with Him. Got some very beautiful things dealing with death coming up if we get this far this morning in the chronology of the birth of Christ. Dealing with death and life and anticipating death. It's just so beautiful. Simeon, whom you may or may not know, but you will by the time we get through, I have seen the salvation. I've seen Jesus. I've seen the salvation. I'm ready to die. I can go home with peace now. And I think it's so interesting that he's ready to go home having seen the Messiah. We were ready to go home so that we can see the Messiah. It's just really beautiful. And so it just comes into play. The body, the soul, and the spirit all sanctified. Okay, point eight, I just want to quickly go over and listen, and then we want to move on. Two pertinent doctrines that relate very closely to sanctification. The first one is our position in Christ, and we've already studied that. And the second one is the baptism of the Holy Spirit. The baptism of the Holy Spirit. Since we spent so much time on our position in Christ, let's note a few things about the baptism of the Holy Spirit that occurs the moment we believe in Jesus Christ as Savior. Does it make you a weirdo? It doesn't make you an emotional weirdo. It doesn't make you speak in tongues. It doesn't do weird things. It is non-experiential. But let's note some of the things. First of all, baptism of the Holy Spirit does not occur in the Old Testament. Two, it is first prophesied by Jesus Christ in Gospel of John 13:20. Three, it is the basis of the unification of all believers. Ephesians 4:5. Now, this is going to be very important in the Lord's Prayer in John 17, because in verses 20 through 24, he's going to talk about the unity of believers. Over and over, he's going to keep coming back to this. This is his desire. So we're going to see some very important things about Christ's desire in regard to the unity of the church. Well, one of the foundational bases of our unity is the baptism of the Holy Spirit, Ephesians 4:5. Next, because of the baptism of the Holy Spirit, there is no racial, social, sexual distinction in the body. Galatians 3:26-28. We're all baptized into Christ. Experientially, there is a difference. But positionally in Christ, there is no difference. It is the basis of victory over sin. Romans 6:3-4. It began with the church age, which I've already said in another way, does not occur in the Old Testament. It begins in the church age. Acts 1:5, Acts 11:15. And then point nine, the four pertinent passages on sanctification. Four pertinent passages on sanctification. First, 1 Corinthians 1:2, which we've studied. Those who have been sanctified in Christ Jesus. This one's rather simple. This refers to those unbelievers who believe in Jesus Christ. The moment you believe in Christ, you are pulled out and put into Jesus Christ. So that one's rather simple. The second one, 1 Corinthians 1:30, our current passage. Christ Jesus, who became to us sanctification. Very simply stated, the point Paul is making here is that God the Father sent Jesus Christ to be our wisdom to salvation, to be our source of righteousness, and it is in Him that we are sanctified. There it goes with the Hebrew passage, by His body. Now the third one's a little different. John 17:17. And then we'll take up the last one, John 17:18. John 17:17, in the Lord's Prayer, He asked God the Father, sanctify them in truth. Okay, let's think about it. They're already saved. This is not talking about eternal sanctification. So what's He talking about? Put it in the context of His prayer in John 17. Verse 15, keep them from the evil one. Verse 17, we're told how God is to keep them from the evil one, sanctify them, set them apart from all others, make them different, protect them. Then Jesus offers that by which these men will be sanctified from the evil one. Sanctify them in truth. Thy word is truth. And we spend a lot of time in our prayer, on studying the Lord's Prayer. People, as you grow in the Word, you are set apart, sanctified, protected from things in this world. If you do not have the truth in you, daily, growing, taking it in, then you're not going to have that protection. The more we study the Word of God, the more we're protected. The more we're set apart. The more our whole thinking, without even trying, our thinking just changes. I don't like that. I don't like this. And it's not by something, Christians can't think that way. Christians can't. No, I don't want it anymore. I don't think that way anymore. We're just set apart. And that's what the truth does to us. As we grow in the knowledge of Jesus Christ, increase in our knowledge of Him, increase in our love of Him. Best way I know how to illustrate this, or my base illustration, a man is dating different ladies, and he's single, and so he dates this one, and he dates this one. This one has a boat, this one has this one is something else, and this one's a good cook, and all of these type of things, see? But then he meets the girl, and he doesn't make this conscious decision. Well, all he's like, just, I want to spend more time with her. Well, if he spends a night with her, an evening with her, that he would have spent with another, he's starting to exclude. And then he spends more time that excludes others, more time. And pretty soon, without making any big declaration about these other ladies, it just, they're no longer part of his life. They're excluded from his life. He's set apart now to this one. That by His growth, so as we grow in the knowledge of Christ, we are set apart to Him and protected from the world. So, by offering this means that by which He wants God to do this is by His Word. Now the fourth scripture is John 17:18, where He says we have two different sanctifications. For their sakes, I sanctify myself. For their sakes, I sanctify myself. Well, what in the world does that mean? What does it mean that He sanctifies Himself? Okay, to understand how he sanctified himself and what that means, look with me at Ezekiel 38. Look at Ezekiel 38. In Christ's prayer, he says to the Father, I sanctified myself. So this is very important to Christ. So therefore, it should be very important to us. This whole understanding of sanctification. Ezekiel 38, verse 23. Ezekiel 38, 23. And I shall magnify myself, sanctify myself, and make myself known in the sight of many nations. And they will know that I am the Lord. Okay? He shall sanctify himself. That is, he will set himself apart from all men, all angels, all idolatrous gods. He will set himself apart from all these. There is none like him. And there will be no doubt as to who he is. For he shall make himself known, talking of course in context, at the second advent. He will make himself known. Alright, back in John 17, verse 17, he says, sanctify them in truth. Verse 18, as you have sent me into the world, I've sent them into the world. And this is very important, people, that you and I know he sent us into the world. You and I have a mission. Why does God leave us on earth after we believe in Jesus Christ? Why doesn't he just take us home? Somebody believes in Christ, pull them up, take them home. No, Christ has sent us into the world with a mission. That's got to be our mind thought, our mindset. We're on a mission. And if we experience stress, anxiety, depression related to the cosmos, related to the material world, people, that tells us, you know what? I'm not mission-oriented. Nothing more important than this mission. And that's what we're here for. And that's how he lived his life. Now, verse 19, for their sakes I sanctify myself, in order that they themselves may be sanctified in truth. Okay, very simply, Jesus Christ is a high priest, set himself solely apart for this mission. In other words, when he came down, he said, I am here on this mission. That's what I'm here for. I'm not here for myself, therefore I do not speak for myself. I do not act for myself. Everything I say is what the Father would have me to say. Everything I do is what the Father would have me do. That's the mindset. Judith and I were talking this week about, is there such a thing, this commitment to Christ? I think there is. I think somebody may believe in Jesus Christ as Savior and kind of go along, and then starts growing in the Word if he goes to a church where the Word is taught, and then he realizes, you know what? I need just to commit myself to Christ. I need to make this my life. Jesus Christ, his Word, these things in my life. And that's what sanctification here is, sanctifying himself. Jesus Christ sanctified himself to go to the cross, bearing the judgment and sins of the world, made it possible for his disciples to also sanctify themselves and to be sanctified by God the Father in order that they may be sanctified. Their sanctification has to do with proclaiming Christ to the world. We will do greater works than he did. He opened up the kingdom. Now we have the opportunity greater. Greater means we can open it up to the whole Gentile world. Christ came specifically for the Jews. Sanctify them in truth. Verse 19, I sanctify myself. I set myself apart into the world that they may be sanctified in truth, set apart from the lies of the and unreality of this earth. And then let's close by looking at 2 Thessalonians 2. Close our brief noting of study of sanctification. 2 Thessalonians 2:13. 2 Thessalonians 2:13. Verse 13, but we should always give thanks to God. Well, now, if you remember from our New Year's Eve challenge, that was the fourth aspect of walking in a manner worthy to please Him. As number four was, giving thanks to God. That should characterize our life. People, if you're constantly giving thanks, you won't be constantly complaining. If you give thanks, you give thanks, you give thanks. Even bad things are going on. You give thanks, you give thanks, you give thanks. It's going to be very difficult to complain. All right. But we should always, throughout the whole day, give thanks to God for you, for one another. Brethren, we are related to every believer in the church. Beloved by the Lord, every believer is loved by Jesus Christ. You may not love them. You may not even like them. But I've got news for you. Jesus Christ loves them. Because God has chosen you from the beginning, chosen or called for salvation, through sanctification, by Spirit and faith in the truth, that is in the gospel. Verse 14, and it was for this He called you through our gospel, that in order that you may gain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. So it was through sanctification that He called us. Okay, this is a brief, quick go-through of some of the aspects of sanctification. Let's go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 1 now. 1 more vital aspect of our relationship with Jesus Christ. By Him you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. I don't know if you think about that very often, but that's one of those things you can constantly give thanks for. You can give thanks that we have the wisdom from God. We have the righteousness of God, set apart to God, and now redeemed. Redemption. Redemption is one of those words, one of those concepts, when people ask, what's so special about Jesus? Who is Jesus? Well, it's difficult to speak of Him without talking about redemption. It's one of those questions that He answers. And people, the Bible, this book is just unbelievably fascinating. It just solves all the problems. So many people in the world are turning to the Quran. The Quran doesn't even begin to delve into the real issues of life like the Bible does. Let's take a look under point one, definition. Get a concept of what redemption is. All right, under Roman numeral one, we have some subpoints. Subpoint one, in the doctrine or the study of soteriology, soteriology, S-O-T-E-R-I-O-L-O-G-Y, don't do that to insult anyone, just kind of helps, soteriology, which is the doctrine of salvation. Soteriology is a doctrine of salvation. It comes from the root soter, the Savior. Salvation. There are three key words, or, if you please, doctrines related to our salvation, our soteriology. One is redemption. Two is reconciliation. Reconciliation, and then three, another 50-cent word, propitiation. The phrase, the blood of Christ, applies to all three of these. Now let's quickly just get these in your mind. Not going into a long deal on it. Redemption deals with salvation towards sin. Reconciliation deals with salvation directed toward mankind. Propitiation is directed toward God. There are three parts involved in regard to our salvation. Sin, man, and God. Now, we all have a sin nature. We all sin. We know that. If you don't think you sin, just hang around enough years and you'll get old. That's a result of sin. See? So, there's no way you're going to escape this. So, redemption is toward sin. And this is very important in our relationship with God. Redemption deals with the sin problem. Reconciliation is directed toward mankind. Man is to be reconciled to God. Man is to be reconciled to God. And this is going to be by His Son. Taking care of sin is going to be by His Son. Being reconciled to God is going to be taken care of by His Son. And then three, propitiation is directed toward God, meaning that the holiness of God is satisfied with the work of Christ on the cross. And this is very important. Say you're sentenced, let's just make it something light and not getting too involved, but you get a ticket and the ticket costs $250. You're speeding in a school zone. All right, you go down and you tell the judge, hey, look, this is really great. Really great. I have a $25 coin here and I'm going to give it to you. No, that ain't going to do it. He's not going to be satisfied. Justice is not going to be satisfied. So for the propitiation of God means God is going to be satisfied with the work of Christ on the cross to save mankind. Point two. So redemption emphasizes the fact that we're sinners. Not only by choice, personal sins, but by birth, the point of physical birth, we're born under sin. We're born under condemnation. In Adam, all died. In Adam, all died. So we're born under sin. And, you know, sometimes Christians, as we go along, we get along, and we don't do any really sins outside of our little comfort zone, or we're used to doing these. And so, now if we do something out here, oh wow, how did I do that? Why did I do that? Oh God, help me. But there's a category of sins where we constantly maybe gossip, maybe arrogance, whatever it may be. These were comfortable because we do those so often. They don't shock us. See? We would never go steal. That's just not in our zone. And if we stole, oh, we'd just be worried about it. See? I've been trained from my parents. You don't steal and you don't lie and these kind of things. And if we do that, we go, oh wow, how could I have done that? But there's these people were sinners. We sin. And let me tell you something, between the little white lie and the big black lie, out of fellowship with God. Doesn't matter what sin is. It takes you out of fellowship with God. We are born out of fellowship with God under the control of sin. When human life was imputed to each one of us at the point of physical birth, it was necessary for God to impute our flesh nature with Adam's original sin that we might be part of the human race. Adam's original sin is the origin of sin nature in our flesh. And we're all born that way. It's just a shame that the liberal world tries to find good in man. I have to start out by telling you, you're no good. You're totally depraved. That isn't going to win you any votes. That ain't going to win you any support. But that's where you got to start. And then you go, but wait a minute. That's good news. Yeah, insane. Absolutely. I love that. I love that. Yes. And so, it's got to start with that. But then I want to ask, that's good news. Now that you are totally depraved, now that you are in sin, you can now be saved. Eternally. So I can change that very quickly. But, so when Adam's original sin is imputed to us at birth, it is the demonstration, really, of the grace of God, the wisdom of God, because There can be no salvation without condemnation. Condemnation precedes salvation. If you're not under condemnation, what do you need to be saved for? That's the way a lot of people think. I don't need to be saved. I'm okay. No, you're not. No, you're not. You may not be as bad as who you like to compare yourself with, but in God's righteousness, you're under sin. You're a sinner. And you need to be taken care of. That sin problem needs to be taken care of. So redemption is viewed, point three, redemption is viewed from the standpoint of a ransom paid on the cross for our deliverance. Redemption is viewed from the standpoint of a ransom paid for on the cross for our deliverance from sin. That's what redemption is. You got to see yourself. We like to sometimes say you're in this slave market of sin. Now, somebody comes in, you're knowledgeable about slavery. Somebody comes in and they buy you. I want to buy that. And so they give out some money, purchase that person, and the person is released to them, and they leave. So what happens, we are in slavery to sin. Christ came and said, I'll pay for that person. I'll pay the cost for them to be removed from the slave market of sin. Point four, redemption starts with viewing mankind as born in sin through the imputation, meaning given to us, of Adam's original sin at birth. Five, redemption is the saving work of Christ on the cross. Redemption is the saving work of Christ on the cross by which he purchases our freedom or our salvation. And point six follows it. The price for the purchase is called the blood of Christ. Ephesians 1:7, Colossians 1:14, the spiritual death of Christ on the cross. And then finally, subpoint seven, understanding, grasping our bondage, our slavery to sin, is a central principle of the gospel and of redemption, people. That's why we need to be saved. If you do not understand our bondage, our enslavement to sin, we're slaves. You think back into the days of slavery and things you've read and all, that's what we are. We're slaves of sin. The sin nature owns us, as it were. So we are slave to sin. And understanding that is vital to understanding redemption. Let's look at the Gospel of John 8. The Gospel of John chapter 8. And we're going to read verses 31 through 36. Jesus, therefore, was saying to those Jews who had believed him, if you abide in my word, then you are truly disciples of mine. See, after salvation, you have to continue to grow in the word. And you shall know the truth. And the truth shall make you free. They answered him, we are Abraham's offspring, and have never yet been enslaved to anyone. How is it that you say you shall be free? This is such arrogance. Unbelievable arrogance. First of all, just on the surface, they're enslaved to Rome. I mean, boom, right up front. Well, what is that Roman soldier doing down there in the corner? See? So first of all, they're under enslavement to Rome. Secondly, they're under enslavement to the law. Thirdly, they're under slavery to sin. Three strikes and you're out. They're out. But look what they say. We are Abraham's offspring and have never yet been enslaved to anyone. How is it that you say you shall be free? Verse 34, Jesus answered them, truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who commits sin is the slave of sin. And the slave does not remain in the house forever. The son does remain forever. In other words, the picture here is, if you have a servant or a slave, they're not part of the household. They leave. But if you're the son of the person that owns the household, it's your house too. You stay. Okay? Verse 36. If therefore the son shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. So, this is the picture of our enslavement and our freedom. Look at verse 33. Verse 33. We are Abraham's offspring, have never yet been enslaved to anyone. How is it? People there enslaved in so many different ways. To the Roman Empire, to the law, to sin. Okay? Roman numeral 2. Roman numeral 2 is fun for me. Probably be boring to some of you, so I'll make it quick. Get you out of your misery quickly. But I want to deal with the word dealing with redemption, because this is fun. The word dealing with redemption. First of all, let's look at the primary word for redemption. Apolutrosis. APO. Prefix. Means from. And then lutrosis, L-U-T-R-O-S-I-S. It's from the root lutron, to redeem. So it means to redeem from. The word means to let go. To be free, set free by a ransom. Now, that's one word. Another word that comes from that is the word itself, lutron, L-U-T-R-O-N. And let me just say one thing about all of these words. Nearly every one of these words, people, and I'll show you this, and you can have fun looking up the scriptures I'll give you. It rarely ever deals with the one doing the redeeming. They always deal with the ones redeemed. Now let's see how this works. They always deal with the one redeemed. Lutron, from the same, from the root, or actually, apolutrosis is from this root, means to a ransom paid for the price, redeeming captives. Let's look at Matthew 20:28. We're not going to be able to look anywhere near all of the words, all the verses that deal with this, but there are a few that really kick in and show you what things that I want you to see. Matthew 20:28. Just as the Son of Man, it's a title of Jesus Christ, Son of God, Son of Man, just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many. Okay, people, if you want to be like Christ, I'm sorry, people aren't going to serve you. You are the servant. You are the servant. The husband is the servant. Most people think the wife is the servant. No, the husband is the servant. You want to follow Christ? You're the servant. You're here to serve, not to be served. Okay? Now, the Greek word translated for, see that Greek word translated for? To give his life a ransom for many. Okay. Just to have fun with you, the Greek word here is anti, A-N-T-I, and it means instead of the many. So, the same word is used in Mark 10:45, for the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life for a ransom or instead of the many. In other words, instead of us paying the ransom, which we cannot pay, he paid it for us. That's what's going on. That was the third one, lutroo, L-U-T-R-O-O. If you remember, we studied this before, when Greek words end in that double O, often it expresses something desired, that you be this, or that you should desire this. So it means to pay a ransom. What is interesting about this word is that not one of the ones who pay the ransom, but of him who receives the ransom. Not the one who pays, but the one who receives it. And you can look at this under Titus 2:14, 1 Peter 1:18 and 19. For the sake of time, I'm just going to give you a lot of verses as we go through this section. The fourth one, lutrosis, L-U-T-R-O-S-I-S, to release upon receipt of payment, the act of freeing or releasing. Again, in the New Testament, never used on the person doing the releasing, in other words, Jesus Christ, but on the person released, redeemed. Okay? We'll see this morning. Zacharias. No, we've already studied this one. Zacharias, in the birth of Christ, in Luke 1:68, uses this word. And if we get this far this morning, well, a woman in the temple, Anna, will use this word in Luke 2:38. And again, it doesn't emphasize the Redeemer. It emphasizes the redeemed. Six. Lutrotes. L-U-T-R-O-T-E-S. This one emphasizes the Redeemer. Acts 7:35. It refers to Moses as the Redeemer of Israel. Seven. Change from the lutros motif of the words, basis, the root. Now we go to agorazo. A-G-O-R-A-Z-O. Agorazo means to buy, to purchase in a market. Agora refers to slave. The slave market. To buy for oneself by a price freely paid. Romans 7:14. 1 Corinthians 6:20. Where believers are bought for a high price. 1 Corinthians 7:23. 2 Peter 2:1. Galatians 3:13. Galatians 4:6. To buy or to redeem out of a slave market. All right, Roman numeral 3. All mankind are in need of redemption. People, you have to realize this. You have to realize this. And this is one of those things that Jesus constantly gives thanks for. He's constantly giving thanks for. You see a movie about slavery, just in the middle. Thank you, Father, that I'm redeemed. Thank you, Father, that I'm not enslaved like that. You see a movie where people do it in America, enslave each other. Thank you, Father, that I'm set free by the work of Christ on the cross. Just got to realize how vitally important this is, that we are redeemed. One, subpoint one, we are all slaves sold under sin. Romans 7:14. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am of the flesh, sold into bondage to sin. Helplessly condemned to die. For all have sinned, and the wages of sin is death. That's what we belong. That's where we belong. He does not have to save us, people. It is right that we are under condemnation, and He did not have to save us, therefore we should give thanks. Two, the same price for all members of the human race. To redeem from the sin, for the death. And we're already dead, so we can't die. A substitute, however, may take the sinner's place, since he is unable to pay. Hebrews 9:27 and 28. We're in a slave market of sin. It takes death to get us out. We are already dead. Nothing we can do about it. It has to be one who is alive. Jesus Christ came into the world, born of a virgin, minus the sin nature. Therefore, he's alive, and he is qualified to give his life for us on the cross. Powerful points dealing with this whole concept of redemption. Point three, very important. No return. The Redeemer will not sell a slave he has purchased. In the days of the history of Mary, you couldn't go back to the slave owner. I don't want this one. I need another one. Take it back. No refunds here. You buy the slave, it's yours. So this is no return. People, when Christ redeems us, and you accept our redemption by faith, you will never be sold into slavery again. John chapter 10, verse 28. John 10, 28 says, "And I give eternal life to them, and they shall never perish, and no one shall snatch them out of my hand." Once Jesus Christ redeems us, we are his forever. You know, but the important thing to me is this point four. Okay, we're redeemed out of slavery of sin. But where are we going to go? Is it something just as bad? No. Point four, freedom. Redeemed or loosed from bondage. We are no longer slaves. He set us free. Galatians chapter 5, verse 1. Keep standing in the where Christ has set you free. Don't go back under bondage. Stay in the freedom where Christ has set you free. Gospel of John 8:36. If therefore the Son shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. Galatians 5:1-13. Now, here's a little warning. The slave might become a willing bondservant. 1 Corinthians 9:18-19. 2 Corinthians 5:14-15. Now here you are free. You can do one of two things. You can put yourself back under bondage to sin, back under bondage of the law, or bondage to Christ. It's up to you. Okay, we're at a point where we need to stop. We're almost through with redemption and get back to our study in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. But we'll resume here. Any questions on redemption? Okay, let's close in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, how grateful we are for the Word of God. We wouldn't know any of these things. Nothing. We would be slaves in sin and not even know what that meant. We might know that we're no good, but we wouldn't understand any of these things. We're so dependent on this book to understand ourselves, where we came from, where we are, and where we're going. We thank you, Heavenly Father, for this book. We thank you for the Holy Spirit opening our eyes to the things that you would have us to see, dealing with our sanctification, dealing with our redemption in Jesus Christ. In his precious name we pray. Amen. Thank you.